John 10. This discourse in John 10, all from John 7, 52 until John something or other, is all this takes place on the Feast of Tabernacles. I think the John 10, John 10, 21. John 7, 52 to John 10, 21 are all things that he's talking about on this Feast of Tabernacles. It's fundamentally to show that all of the systems of man are fruitless. What?
I thought the one that's marked up, part of John chapter 8. Says,
Crossed
out, it says horse baloney. John
8. Doo doo da. Well, you might as well mark it out.
It's
go ahead.
It is marked out. It is.
John 8, 53 through John 8, 11 should not be in the Bible.
53 through 9, 11?
John 8, 7, 53 through 8, 11 should not be in the Bible.
Anybody go like, don't love to hear that.
Well, it's any freshman. I mean, this.
Even in a Ryrie study Bible, it says,
oh, yeah,
that
is.
Like, scribe, and make sure
one page.
Oh, he's dead because he probably.
A scribe at Ephesus. This scene could not have happened under Jewish law. It was just, it's just ludicrous. A scribe at Ephesus added it about AD 300. And it's well known, and all, anybody that's studied it all knows it. But
8:53 through 8:11.
This is the one, whosoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Never happened.
They use the law to say judge not.
Okay. In verse chapter 9, verse 35. All of this is taking place on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is the guy that had been born blind, and he put the spittle on him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? This is after the man, it doesn't happen. I mean, somebody that's born blind at birth to be healed. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. He came to him after this extraordinary miracle and said, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the guy, that, in all honesty, said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? I'll try anything. Look, if somebody can. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, this transaction has to take place inside you. You must go through this. You must see that you have been born blind. You have been seeing as a blind man. That's what this whole Bible is full of. You've been seeing images and shadows and vain reflections that are based on your sensory perception. You are as if you are blind to the spiritual truth. Because everything you see is a mirror. It doesn't matter whether you look at a sunset. You say, isn't this beautiful to me? You understand? What does this mean to me? Everything is a mirror. You can say, I believe in Jesus, and still everything is a mirror. That's a good first step. But somehow that mirror has to be destroyed, and you have to transfer from believing in Jesus to living by the faith of Jesus. And that's when you live by the faith of Jesus, Jesus Christ becomes your identity. There's no longer you and Jesus. Do you understand that? It's real critical.
It's also like, you know, before that, he was, you know, Jesus was talking to him through the whole transaction, but at a certain point, he didn't know. It's like he didn't see Christ. He didn't hear him, but after this transaction, he could see Christ. He
Amen.
Knew.
Amen.
This is it right here.
Paul says in Galatians, we believe in him that we might be justified by the faith of him. And then it goes down and say, I am crucified with Christ. If you're crucified, you're dead. You understand that? Crucified means dead. Doesn't mean anything else. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see that massive difference between trying to walk in somebody's footsteps, trying to be the imitation, trying to do this and this and trying to get it right, instead of just living? By just living, then you are living his life in you by faith, without regard to what it looks like. There's no consciousness of self. Everything is his business. The moment you put your eyes on yourself, what am I doing? What does this mean to me? What do I do next? Then the I proves that you're duality, you're in double-mindedness. And the moment that anything puts your eyes on yourself, you stop and do nothing. Can you see the difference? God isn't interested in people believing in him. Devils believe in him and tremble. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. I've accepted him as my personal savior. Look at me. I put the name of Jesus on me. Can't do that. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To believe is lose the right to yourself. Now, you have to pretty well test this out. This isn't blind faith. Anybody that would go on blind faith to give up the right to themselves is a damn fool. That's why faith and knowledge of him are synonymous. You have to know that he is before you can abandon yourself, before you can pick up the cross. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they and said, say what? No, I didn't say that. And said unto him, are we blind also?
It's him, isn't it?
And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth in you, is what it says.
Get out of that one.
Get out of that one. And now the rest of the 10th chapter of John is an explanation of what that means. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. The sheepfold is a place of sanctuary. The sheepfold is when you're in the sheepfold, you never again need a credit card. When you're in the sheepfold, tithing is as natural as breathing. When you're in the sheepfold, there's no more consciousness of self. When you're in the sheepfold, you are in perfect harmony. You have no consciousness except of God and others' needs. another's needs never hurt you, never put you on a trip, because you know the source is be like trying to be broke in Fort Knox or something. You understand? All the promises of God are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. In Him is in the sheepfold. You understand? For you to be in Christ is to be in the sheepfold. The only way to be in Christ is to go through the right door. Now, everybody is trying to get up over some other way. You understand? Everybody's trying to climb over the wall to get into the sheepfold. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, who is a thief and a robber? Someone who is trying to learn the principles. Someone who is trying to learn religious principles is a thief and a robber. Someone who is trying to learn religious principles of vowing is a thief and a robber. Someone that is trying to learn religious principles of how to raise your children is a thief and a robber. Someone that is trying to learn religious principles of how to make money is a thief and a robber. Someone who believes that Jesus Christ is going to teach them the truth is a thief and a robber. Someone who believes that Jesus Christ is going to show them the way is a thief and a robber. Someone that believes that Jesus Christ is going to give them life is a thief and a robber. Understand? What?
In other words, right between the old eyes.
So anybody that tries to get to Egypt to the promise at that point to the wilderness.
It's a thief and a robber. Now, obviously all the people in the world that are trying to get happiness and through psychobabble and through, you know, politics. Ross Perot is a thief and a robber. George Bush is a thief and a robber. Clinton is a thief and a robber. Every politician on the face of the earth is a thief and a robber because they're making promises that are only good in the sheepfold by trying to come up over the wall some other way.
And, well, let's all go to the sheepfold and this is how you do it.
That's right.
You've got to follow my plan.
That's why the only thing that appreciates is the uniqueness of every person's experience is this thing of coming to the end of yourself, of seeing that for you all things are vanity. All things are fruitless. All things are empty. That's why on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the reading, the seventh day of the there's Feast of Tabernacles lasts for 8 days. It's in two sections. The first of it is the first 7 days. It represents the first 7 days of linear time. The eighth day is a new creation. It's out of time. The last day, meaning the seventh day, the reading for that, that's the only time in the scriptures, I mean, the only time in the year that you ever read this is you read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Again, vanity doesn't mean, oh, look at me, I'm pretty. Vanity means, in the scripture, fruitless, without meaning, without, it's empty of value. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this, you have to understand that in ancient times, in this, you know, during the summer months and spring and summer months, there's in the hills of Judea, there's grass is growing all over and there's streams and stuff. But there's all kinds of bad things. I mean, there's like snakes, and there's like mountain lions, and there's like wolves and coyotes. And I don't know if there's coyotes, but there's wolves. And so what they do is they build a very large sheepfold. The sheepfold itself may be, it's whatever, whoever their under pastors can keep track of. And so at the when sunset is about to come, then maybe there's 20 different flock of sheep. You don't say herds of sheep. Flock of sheep.
Flocks.
With that are brought into the sheepfold. Many, many different flocks are brought into the sheepfold. And then each of the shepherds give responsibility to the sheep, for the sheep, to an under-shepherd that's inside the sheepfold. Up to that point, the shepherd is the one that's been leading the flock and feeding them. So pastor, teacher is one office, but it means to lead and to feed. But they're brought into the sheepfold, and in the sheepfold, they sort of hang around. They just sort of eat and sleep and hang around. But they can't all stay in the sheepfold because there's no... Levites are like the under-shepherds in the sheepfold, see. Those Levites, the Levites are like the wimps of the spiritual thing, because, from the world standpoint, they're like sure prey out there. If they go outside, I mean, somebody's going to get them.
Oh, it's a lion! It's a lion!
Right?
That's true.
You understand what I'm saying?
They're only good for handling sheep dip.
Huh? They're handling good, they're good sheep dip handlers.
Steam clean the stalls.
Kind of year.
So anyway, the sheep Levites chips. Are, anyway,
sheep
so dip. Now.
Sheep chips.
Okay, do we have all this scene in our minds? So the shepherds in the morning, they get up, the shepherd comes, and he calls his sheep. And the sheep hear his voice. And they come running through the door, and they go out, and then they can go out and mess around out in pastures.
But sometimes they make big messes.
They make big messes.
Sometimes.
Levites have to clean it up.
Now,
remember I said about managing monkeys? See, God got something confused in this generation, because sheep are like easy, but now in this generation is the monkey fold.
It's a barrel of eels. Imagine.
I like that.
What?
The monkey fold.
The monkey fold. But anyway, so now in the morning, each of the shepherds comes and they call for their sheep, and they come, and they hear their voice. And each of these groups of sheep are small, or relatively small. There isn't one shepherd who's going to take, so there's, you know, probably 10 to 20 sheep. All right, now, with that in mind, now let's go. What?
Well, the 10 to 20 sheep, that's the seder.
It's a seder.
What?
Sheep seder.
Sheep seder. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's really what all of discipleship is, not to hear my voice. Discipleship is the process of teaching you no longer to hear my voice, but only hearing his voice, and to hear no other voice on the face of the earth. The test of whether you hear it is whether it affects you. Do you understand?
Mike brought me down here that first time, and I went back home. I said, yeah, you know, it's a nice, good place, but a lot of believers, yeah, I think we've got a lot in common, and you just kind of giggled. And then we had that big blow up where I thought you were Satan incarnate, and I didn't want Mike to come down here. And I remember one time you gave me your phone number for your office, and my head said, well, he's a crazy son of a bitch. I don't want anything to do with him, and I'm not going back down there. But my spirit said, You could have this number, and I put it in a permanent phone record book. Even when I was hating and cursing you and thinking that you were the drudge of the earth, my spirit said, you're going to want that number.
That was last week. Come on, a little out.
All right. It's so important that the Feast of Tabernacles cannot be celebrated, this party, the eighth day party, except by a group of people that only hear his voice. Understand that? Because the other, they won't know the call. They won't hear the invitation.
This is the one about the right garment, too, isn't it?
So we're standing around looking at other sheep, trying to figure out, when did he call?
Was it you? Right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And so,
he just got sheared.
But can you, just think of, since you guys have been here, how many people you would no longer listen to? You understand?
Yeah, nobody.
Yeah. In the world?
In the world or in religion?
Oh, yeah.
Or in like, all these self-help things or... I mean, just think of what you would no longer listen to. Now, that what you would no longer hear is the mark of how far you have come. And it's a major, major understanding to hear that. I mean, have any of you tried to during the week of the 20th, from the 23rd to the 1st of November, we're not going to have Bible studies, you know that. We're not going to have the lair, and I want to encourage you to go to the churches that you used to go to. Go to the Bible study on Wednesday nights.
Go to Word of Faith.
Go to Word of Faith.
Go to Word of Faith. I'm taking you with me.
With my mother.
I want to go to a
What's
bar.
What's the
23rd?
Is that Thanksgiving?
Right. 23rd of October. Let's do your favorite announcer.
Oh, it's
for the first
time.
All right.
From the
20th. Your choice.
Oh, I'm going back to that church.
It's all about Halloween.
Well, the church of Mickey.
Get me out of traffic.
I got some good books for y'all.
No, I really want you to go to the churches that you used to go to. Yeah.
Mm. Is that only one Sunday in there, or is it more than one?
No, there's two Sundays.
Okay.
You hear me? Mm-hmm. I really want you to.
Thank God,
right?
Yeah.
Okay, think about it. Think of the voices that you will no longer listen to.
We have a Bible study every morning.
It's amazing. When I think of the voices that I will no longer listen to,
it's more of a can't. You just want to.
And it's also not a hunger, because if you told me a year and a half ago that I'd be going to Bible study twice a week and things on Sunday and all that, I mean, there's no way.
Only twice?
It's a thirst and a hunger for it. What? What?
Well, the reason we do that, the three times a week thing, unless, of course, you're a Levite, is that that's what the ancients did. I mean, that's why we have a thousands of year old tradition for that. That's what's from 3,500 years ago. They Monday, Thursday, and Saturdays when they met. We modified it Tuesday, Thursday, but there's something mystical about it. That three times a week is the Levites have to go every day, of course.
Unless
you're Rick.
Rick is.
Thank God for radio.
Is there any correlation between not hearing and the brides, the ones that had oil and didn't have oil?
Sure. The ones that went to sleep are the ones that didn't hear.
What is the symbolism between Christ and the door? Because it talks about he stands at the door and knocks, and here he comes in.
He is the door.
The door.
He is the door. He's the doorkeeper. He's the porter. He's the one standing at the door knocking. He is all things. There's but one story.
His sacrifice.
You understand that in our minds, Western thought, Greco-Roman thought is evil because it's linear. It's deduction. It worships reason. And so we try to say, God says he's got an infinite number of varieties of pictures. Well, you can't hear this if you're thinking deductive reasoning, because you'll say, well, over here he said he was the door, and over here he was the one that's knocking at the door, so my...
It can't be all things at all times and all places.
He is all and in all. He is by him all things exist. Do you understand? The Western mind can't understand. The thing that gets me is like I hear these guys, God raised up. I used to say this. I remember saying this. I said it in a book, I think. God raised up America so that money would be all so that we could evangelize the world. That's the sickest thing I've ever said in my life. I mean, what we are trying to do is not preach. We're trying to preach a perversion that's the salvation of the isolated self when the rest of the world knows that it's in community.
Preach that in Somalia.
Yeah, go to Somalia and preach the salvation of the isolated self, or that if you're living in that stinky part of town, there's hidden sin in your life. I mean, we need to learn from the rest of the world, not try to teach. I mean, the presumptuousness of us trying to teach the world to do anything, it just makes me want to throw up. The presumptuousness of sending missionaries to Africa is about as ludicrous. One of my great friends is from Africa. He came to the United States as his mission field. You know, all the churches are in America raising money to send to South America to buy churches.
Big money.
Big money. You know what they're doing in South America? They're selling the churches, giving it to the poor, and meeting in the homes, just like we're doing. Come on, America, send us. We got to build this church. America is so far behind the move of the Spirit of God. I mean, they think that these idiotic, charismatic meetings that are sideshows for Jesus are the cutting edge of theology. That is pre-Christ. Yeah,
just the term, the cutting edge of theology, like it went from the cross and got better or something. I mean,
again, which voices will you hear? A stranger you will not hear. Just think of how long it's taken. Some of you.
Yeah, some of them really long time.
Some real quick.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're so damn spiritual.
I should be glad Harry's spiritual.
You're looking at Burnett, aren't you?
Looks like a goddamn Christmas ornament.
You're looking at Burnett.
I didn't go to Seattle for 8 years yet.
Yeah.
I didn't go off with a pack of cigarettes and come back 8 years later.
This parable spake Jesus unto them. If Carl Stone comes back, and I think he's coming. I think he's on his way from Phoenix.
That'd
to
be
here.
Great. He will bust his.
Yeah. No.
Oh
no.
God, that'll be great.
But Carl Stone left in 1974.
No, you know what his favorite story. His favorite story is walking out of your Bible study over at that place. In the wintertime, that place where he used to live.
He broke his leg.
And he walks out and he goes, give me a break! And he steps on the ice and falls down and breaks his leg.
He walked out of the house, I just raked him over the post, and he came out and he was screaming at God, give me a fucking break! And he steps off the curb and broke his leg.
He loves that story.
No, it was 76 because I graduated.
But he came back.
75. Oh yeah.
No. He left first in 74. He came back.
That was his second coming.
You guys understand that was the second coming of Carl Stone.
This would be like his fourth.
The first time he went and got a pack. The second time he went and got a coat.
That sounds weird just to hear the second coming of Carl Stone.
Okay, this parable. spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, I mean, you understand, all that ever came before me is in terms of historical timeline, but it's also true in you. All that ever came before you tonight were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall no longer, you know, all of, the only ones that have to stay in are the Levites, because every time they go out, they get eaten.
Get lost.
They get lost.
Where am I?
In,
what Levi is it?
You know, you know that we didn't you love it? Did you love? How many loved Lassie when you were kids, right?
Shame.
And Lassie.
Is he okay, girl?
Lassie went all the way across the country to find the people.
Sure, right.
Is that right? Right. Well, no, there's a dog. I mean, that's why you hear about a dog that does that. But they don't hear about, you know, the 99% of them. They walk around the block and they get lost, right?
Where's my ball?
It's Cadillac.
You understand most dogs, they walk around the block and they get lost?
Where am I?
Most of the dogs, Levites, are worse than most of the dogs. I mean, they go out, their Sabbath day's journey is like across the street, right?
We're real good at ready to talk about right
there. Call us dogs.
Or if it was like ready to
talk
about
dogs.
The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Thanks. Never mind. I mean,
that means abundant. You must keep going.
Press down. It's overflowing.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is my favorite one. But he that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Now, can you imagine a true shepherd being concerned about his pay? Can you imagine a shepherd being concerned about his retirement plan? It's only hirelings that are in that. That's what's happened. The church has raised up hirelings and put the name of pastor on the hireling. It doesn't mean that the people in the churches aren't, they're just hungry and they want the truth as much as anybody else does. This is why we will not be a denomination, but we can be if we can have the wisdom.
Salt
that will, in, that will,
order.
Salt. Just salt just melts the slugs. And it calls forth and preserves that which is of the truth. But I don't want us to be, if we get any bigger than this, I'll probably quit. I mean, the scriptures, I mean, the pattern was 120 people. We have about 85 now, including the kids. 120 was if like they were super guys, supermen. I mean, I don't think I could. I think if, that's probably what we're not going to. But what we need this duplicated. Why this is this can be duplicated in any of these huge churches?
Well, I need to look at.
Hmm.
When it starts coming down.
Yeah. Right. When the.
They don't need it.
When the world system fails, this is
the guy who knocked on Colin Davis's door and asked him if he was saved. Mm-hmm. And he said, from what?
All right. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the word life there is the word that means his soul. He gives his life, his suche, the life spirit to the Father. He lays down his soul for the brother. He lays down his, and hereby we know, you know, everybody knows John 3:16. Nobody knows 1 John 3:16. It's that we lay down, as he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But we don't lay down, do this heroic horseshit about, oh, I'm going to go give my life for these people and not even know them, right? You got to give down, you lay down everything that makes you you. Your you-ness becomes the thing that you lay down your life for the brethren. You just give what you got. That's all you have to do. There's nothing, you don't have to give what you don't have. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I mean, that's why a shepherd, if he makes himself important to the lives of the people, I mean, it's going to try to happen. People are going to try to make you important if you're a shepherd. But you gotta slow, you gotta, so that there's only one shepherd that all, from all folds, look to. But the process, I mean, it has to go. It has to go from the child to the adolescent to the young man to the father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad, and why hear you him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Okay, all that from John 7, what did I say? 7:53 to John 10:21. All took place in the Feast of Tabernacles, except for 7:53 to 8:11.
Basically
8:12. Seven, huh? Yeah, from 8:12 to.
God's will for him to...
Yeah, but it had to be, he couldn't have done it. In other words, remember I've told you about the meaning of meekness, from spiritual meaning of meekness, isn't like this little wimpy guy that runs around. It's a saber-toothed tiger walking through the room that doesn't take your neck off. Well, Jesus laid his life down because everything else, he knew that everything else was fruitless. I mean, he didn't do it just out of some heroic deed. Then that would have made the first 30 years of his life a mockery. He had to push all barriers and yet be without sin. And because of that, he tested, he pushed everything to the limits. He faced the all testings. He faced all temptations that any of the human race can face, and yet leaned not on his own arm of understanding. And that's what it means. He didn't do it just because, you know, there can be some heroic deed of, well, somebody's going to lay down or give their life. But that's not what he did. He did it that, but it was much more because it was done in total knowledge. It's like this thing about, you know, what does obedience mean? That's the big question in the English language. Does God want you to obey? Well, do you want your kids? Do you want your kids to obey you? No, you really don't. You don't want them to be little robots that say, okay, you do this and you do that.
what you want in your kids, you want your kids to want what you want without you telling them to. Then you can begin to have fellowship. And the same is true. God doesn't want our obedience, as the church teaches, as English teaches. He wants us to want what he wants without us telling him to, without him telling us to. That's a big difference, and that can only be done by testing, by pushing the barriers. And that's what fellowship is. And that's what he wants. Amen?
Amen.
I don't feel like talking anymore. Everybody understand perfectly? Now I'll look and see what my notes said.
The last part reminded me of some saying I can't seem to remember about lay down or do something without something that he didn't have.
Scripture.
He gave up. It's
he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
That's not a scripture.
Scripture.
He is no fool who gives up what he never owned to gain that which he can never lose. I think it's important. I just sense that there are several of you that need to really pray about the tithing stuff. I mean, I think you're robbing yourself.
Well, it's mainly me. I've been on me for the last 10 minutes, 20 minutes, really. It's been hard. And it's been from the standpoint of mind about it to you and the body that I really want to tithe, that I'm convinced I'm hiding, that I want to tithe that doesn't, and I can't because she doesn't know. That's just a lie. And I've laid that off on her. And it's been a terrible thing to do.
I didn't believe you, so it doesn't. She didn't lose anything.
No, you didn't believe me. I think other people might have.
Nobody did. No. Nobody believed you, and they loved you anyway, so it's all right.
I think we're in agreement.
No, but it's important that you said that, and I know it's been difficult, so just relax. You're home. You don't have to sweat it. Well, fundamentally, the tithe isn't accepted. I can't accept the tithe unless you know you're home.
So. Well, I feel I am, essentially.
Okay. Well, we just let it just let it be for a while. It'll be all right. Sure. You don't have to sweat it.
You know, I stopped, and then I started back up the tithing again. But I did notice that whenever I stopped, that everything just went. Mind just takes
you in all these other directions, and so
yeah.
I had to start it back up again. We tied the car because we thought that the block needed it at the time.
You don't tie the car. You can't tie the car.
Yeah. I mean, the difference is between tithes and offerings.
No, tithe is 10% of the increase. It cannot vary. It's 10% of anything from the increase.
Gross.
Of the gross increase. It isn't anything that you can't tie the car or.
Oh, well, that's what.
Then your tithe would be 10% of what you sold the car for, if that was the increase. Don't confuse it. Your tithe is 10% of all the increase, and it's done, as I said, if it's going to be the tithe, then it's before the baby's fed, it's before the payroll taxes are paid. It's before anything. If it's just giving, then don't give it. I mean, do you understand? Then it's not. It pollutes it if you give it.
Well, now I feel weird with you because that's exactly what we talked about, and that's exactly what you. Did.
He probably told you wrong.
He may not understand.
He probably didn't understand it, so he told you wrong. So don't worry about it. I mean, nobody's condemning anybody.
I know. It's just that it thing at the time, because
okay, if it felt okay, if it felt odd, right, if you felt odd or weird, the instant you felt, you should speak it. I mean, in every arena. Okay?
I feel kind of guilty because I haven't paid my first fruits.
I noticed. I just got the report today.
And you should. I'm just kidding. You know, I feel guilty because if I hadn't gone to Cancun,
well, why don't you go down and get some money out of the cash machine with your credit card?
They'll give it back to
them. That's a good idea.
That's what Harry used to do.
Is there a problem?
Yes. He tithed from his debt. He'd go to the cash machine and get some money to be more in debt and then tithe them. I didn't know he was doing that.
Do all kinds of shit.
He'd buy me stuff, right? I thought he was rich. He'd go buy me stuff and he'd put in his credit card that he was $50,000 in debt on. It made him feel good.
You had a $50,000 credit limit on your card?
No, but he's total debt. When you tithe with the debt, that means you're so far out of the fold, you can't even see it.
Really fucked up.